greetings to all my friends here. It's a pleasure to see you all. It's been quite a while since I've been over. I apologize for that. I'd like to get over a little bit more often. It's a nice drive from where I live. Much easier than getting to Ann Arbor, but so be it. We've just finished the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, but we're still in the spring feast, counting to Pentecost, and today is day 7. So, how are you doing thinking about what all this means? How are you doing remembering that we're approaching Pentecost? There's an interesting scripture in the Bible that says, when Pentecost was fully come, and we are in the days of Pentecost now, counting to the full day of Pentecost. And I think the way I feel about it, you may not agree with me, and you're certainly entitled to that, but I picture Pentecost as being the last of the spring harvest, which directly represents us being harvested. And that means that spring harvest takes time. You don't do it in one day. I grew up on a farm. I know very well how long it takes to harvest crops, to store them, to plant them. We are in the countdown to reach Pentecost. And if you take the time from when the wave sheaf offering Christ was sacrificed and offered to the day when Christ returns to call us and to change us into spirit beings to be his brothers and sisters and to meet our Father, God, whatever period of time that is, if you divide that by 50, that equals what each day of Pentecost represents. God is harvesting his spring harvest. He's in that process now. Pentecost is when the harvest is fully harvested. So that's how the Pentecost ties in to the spring holy days and is considered part of the spring holy days. But we've been through the serious part and the humbling part and the sometimes sad part of preparing ourselves for Passover. And I want today to talk about something very uplifting and positive and exciting to me. And I entitled the message, God Loves His Children. We've seen how ugly we are as we've reviewed our life. We've seen successes, but we've also seen setbacks. And the setbacks, of course, being human, is always what we tend to concentrate on. That's what I do. And I don't know that that's always the best way to do things, but I tried to be more positive this year, and it went really well. I think this year, the spring holy days for me were probably the best I've ever had. It was a very thrilling time. It was a very educational time for me. And now, brethren, like I said, I'd like to show you how much God loves us. Despite our warts, despite our weaknesses, despite our setbacks, God loves us. And it's beautiful. Have you ever wanted to be a fly on the wall and listen to someone else's conversation? When I was first starting in my industry, my manager had a glass office, so you could always see what was going on in there, although you couldn't always hear. And there were times when I just so much wanted to be a fly on the wall to hear what was going on in there, because I knew they were talking about me. Because I knew I'd requested a raise, and when I saw his manager come in there, I knew what the topic of discussion was. And I so much wanted to be a little tiny fly listening to what they were saying. Never happened, of course. But brethren, it's happened for us, and it's going to happen for us right now. We can be a fly on the wall in a conversation that Jesus Christ had with God the Father. And I'd like to talk about that with you today and go over it in a little more detail. The conversation that Christ had with the Father was a prayer, of course, and it's in John 17. I'm only going to hit on parts of it. But in John 17, if you turn to verse 20, It's a very inspiring verse for me. In John 17, verse 20, Jesus Christ, talking to God the Father, said, "I do not pray for these alone," referring to the disciples and those at his day that he was rubbing shoulders with, "but for also those who will believe in me through your word." So this prayer, Christ was actually about us, you and me, God's children. So let's look at it in a little more detail and see what we can learn from this. In my Bible, if you just cross the page to the left over to verse 8, it says, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." That's us, brethren. Christ personally delivered to us his words, his truth. We personally, with our relationship and budding relationship with Christ, accepted those words. We believed them. We love them. We cherish them. "They have known surely that I came forth from you." We know who Christ is. We believe in him, in his divinity, in what he has done for us, in the love that he has for us and has shown us so incredibly. Verse 9. "I pray for them." Christ has prayed for you. Christ has prayed for me. Maybe in a generic sense, but nonetheless, his thoughts were about the harvest that would take place shortly before he came. About those who are believing and who love him, and he who loves us. And listen to these beautiful words. "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." We belong to God. He is our Father. We have divorced ourselves and separated ourselves from the old father we had, Satan the devil. We're walking away from him. We're walking a new road, a new path. We've been adopted into God's family. Us. Not the world. Us. That I can hardly explain what that does to me inside, to realize that God looked down and wanted me. And he wanted all of us because he could see that we had a heart that would listen, a heart that he could work with. There's lots of people in the world that are incredibly ahead of us in intelligence and brilliance and capabilities. They don't have a heart that God can use at this time. We do. How beautiful, brethren. So what's the purpose of this message? What I want to do today is I want to show that the Passover and unleavened bread, and actually the spring holy day season through Pentecost, make friendship with God a reality. The spring holy days make a friendship and a relationship a reality with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Us, not those in the world. God loves those in the world just as much as he loves us. But we're special. Christ is the first of the first fruits. That is a very, very special calling. But we also have a calling as the remainder of the first fruits that follow Christ. And Christ and God together have a plan to save us in spite of ourselves, despite the way we are, despite what we've done. It's all in the past. It's all behind us because of the love they have for you and for me. To me, that's just so humbling, and it's so inspiring, and it makes me, if I could jump for joy, I would, but I only get about 6 inches off the ground, and it's kind of pathetic to see, actually. So I won't do it. I won't put myself through that humiliation. Verse 10 says, "And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And listen to this, and I am glorified in them." What an intimate relationship. What a close family tie they want to have with us. They want to develop with us. Each of us. Not as a group, not as a church. Individually. Christ wants to be real to us individually. He wants a personal relationship with each one of us. Same with God the Father, to whom we pray. It's to be an intimate, personal, father-son relationship where we know God will help us, where we know God will take care of us. He will never lie to us. He will never mislead us. He will always be honest. He will always be up front with us. He will always take care of us. Always. Even when we can't see His hand at that specific moment. He's watching over us like a mother hen over her chicks. I have that experience too. My mother had a chicken farm. I don't recommend it. I didn't enjoy it. But I tell you, they do watch their little ones, and they'll come up and nip at you and bite you and flap their wings and try to drive you away. And if you don't, they'll bite you more. But I needed to get the eggs. But God the Father takes care of us like that. He watches over us. There isn't a thing that happens in our life that He is unaware of. When I've messed up, or when I've needed God, He's never said to me, "Sorry, I missed that. I didn't notice you were sliding off the road into the ditch." He did. But He was in control, and what happened, happened for my good. God can take bad things and make good from them. That's how great He is. That's how wonderful our Papa is. So we have a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. We belong to them. Notice what it says. All and all mine, that's Christ claiming ownership of us, are yours. And yours are mine. And somehow, we glorify Christ. Verse 11. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are children. They are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me." Christ is crying out on our behalf to God in this talk, asking God to take care of us, to keep us safe. How beautiful. That this is the part that is just so fantastic to me. That they may be one as we are. What does that mean? To be one, like God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. You know, we need to be on the same page as our Father and our elder brother in goals, in purpose, in motivation. And all of that needs to help, can be accomplished by thinking like they think, not like we think. And they have given us all the tools, all the accessories, all the help we need to be able to do that. The question then becomes, are we using those tools wisely? Do we even know what all those tools are? And do we know how to use the tools they have blessed us with? Because they are intent on us becoming like them, at being at one with them, like they are at one with each other. When I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. See, God never lies. That had to happen to fulfill scripture. It was a prophecy that had to be fulfilled. They never lie. They never mislead. They never deceive. They never hurt. That is who is on our side. Brethren, we, the children of God, brothers and sisters assembled together, are very, very, very unique in this world today. And I'd like to go over some of those unique qualities that we have. The believer, us, are people who have been baptized and accepted Christ as our Savior. That's the first point. How many, brethren, are there in the world who have been truly baptized in the name of God and accepted Christ as their personal, divine Savior? I don't know if we can get to 100,000 at the moment. Out of what, 7 billion people? That's kind of unique. I didn't do the math on that, but it's a very, very small percentage. Way under 1%. 7 billion, 10% would be 700 million, 1% would be 70 million. We are very unique. Very special to God. We're not loved anymore, but we're special because of the calling we have received. Turn with me to Titus 3. Ha! That's never happened before. I flipped all those pages and went right to Titus 3. You see me up here flipping these pages, and man, that was pretty cool. Of course, I spent a lot of time in this last couple of weeks, so maybe the bindings broke. Titus 3, verse 4. I'll wait for you to catch up. I just flipped right there. Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, that's just so beautiful. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, so we're talking about Jesus Christ, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. He hasn't saved the world. He saved us. How beautiful. He saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He gave us what we needed. He gave us the Holy Spirit to have an intimate tie directly to God the Father and Jesus Christ, so that we're never out of contact with them, that we're never out of reach. We're never away from the power and the holiness that we need in our life. He gave that to us because he loves us. He wants us to be his children. He wants to have an intimate, personal relationship with each of you. Not with those in the world, yeah, because it's not good for them right now. They don't have a heart that could accept it. They don't have a heart that wants God in it. It's not their fault, they aren't called. But they don't have the right outlook. God knew if he offered a calling to us with our heart, which is different, it's more pliable, God could use us. We're not any different than the world other than God's calling, God's forgiveness, God's blessing, God's mercy, which he has for the world too, all in the proper time. He poured his Spirit about on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, that having been justified, how are we justified? By our works? No. By his grace. That through that justification, through Christ's grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So what have we done at this point to get this mercy, to get this special relationship? Nothing. Nothing. It has all come from God's mercy, God's grace, God's love, God's desire for us to be his children. We have earned nothing. Oh, we have. That's a straighter finger. We have earned eternal death. We have done that much. But we haven't earned life. God does not owe us eternity. It's a gift that he is eager and desirous to give to us. God is not only eternal. Think about this part. God possesses eternity because the gift he gives. So it has to be something he possesses. And it's a gift he wants to give to each of us. I quite haven't figured out why he wants me to hang around him forever. Because I'm just not that big of a thrill, believe me. But I'm honored and incredibly humbled for whatever reason. He has invited me. There's a little caution in verse 8. I wasn't going to read this, but I just glanced at it, and I thought it might be wise to state it. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, us, should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men. We are to do good to all, our neighbors in the world, our co-workers at work, and especially to each other here, all of us, taking care and watching out for each other. That's what family does. We are family. You are my brothers and my sisters. And we are the children of God Almighty. 1 John 2. I knew I couldn't be so lucky twice. 1 John 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. There's a connection there. If God is righteous and we are living a life based on God's righteous commands, we are becoming righteous. And we know that we come from God because we can't do good. We can't do spiritually good works apart from God. It's not possible. We are the ones who practice righteousness. So what does God tell us to do as we practice a righteous life? Well, I happen to have an answer for you. 1 John 4, verse 7. I'm glad you asked. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, look at how he talks about us. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Listen to these beautiful words. Why? Because God is love. First John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not a burden. So, if we are to love one another, and God is love, and God's commandments are love, then what he's actually telling us to do, brethren, isn't it to especially be on our toes? To live God's way of life amongst all of us. And to especially be on our toes. To live it in front of our neighbors. In front of those we work with. To show them the beauty of living a way based on God instead of self. And why do we love God, brethren? Why is it that we, of all people, love God? Well, there's an answer for that, too. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Once again, all that we have offered to us, all that God wants to give us, we did nothing to deserve or to get. They were all free gifts from God the Father. God showed us the need to repent. God led us to full repentance. God gave us Christ's forgiveness. God gave us the sacrifice of Christ so that we could have a relationship with God. And Christ was given life eternal again so that we could have a relationship with them, and that thus through that we could have life. His death forgave us, paid for our sins. His death did not give us life. His death paid for our sins. His life gives life. So point one, where did point one go? It's on the last page. Was, we're special, we're unique because we have been baptized and accepted Christ as our Savior. Point two, and how we are unique, is we are being made into new creatures. We are becoming a new man. People in the world try to change with great difficulty. They try to lose weight. They try to quit smoking. They try to do away with abuse of alcohol. They try to control their temper so they can continue to live with their spouse. And many make some progress. But with apart from God, without God, you can't conquer sin. You can make subtle changes on the surface. And you can make some minor improvements in the way you conduct your life. But brethren, apart from God, we cannot conquer sin. Colossians 3, verse 10. Let's go there for just a minute. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. I want to read that verse, brethren, in the New Living Translation. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Isn't that what we're doing? We're learning to think like God thinks. We're learning to conduct our life based on the way God lives, which is described by the Ten Commandments. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So to be a new creature, you have to be somebody that is in Christ, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, in a friendship with our Savior. How many in the world have that? There's many millions that think they do. Sadly, it's not as real as they think. Very sadly. But it's real for us. I'll bet everybody in this room has had a prayer answered. I'll bet everybody in this room has had personal things that they can attribute directly to the intervention of God in your personal life. I have. I wish I would have started the list, but there's not enough room to hold everything that God has done for me. It's so incredible. Why He loves me so much, I've never been able to figure out. I've learned to accept it, appreciate it, value it, and try to share it as I can. I want everybody to love Christ I want everybody to be filled with Christ's love. What a place it would be. All those people that upset me driving down the road wouldn't do it anymore. And I probably wouldn't upset them either. Point three in how we are unique. We have become a partaker of the divine nature. How many do you know have God's nature within them like we do, like we are developing, like we are becoming? We are very, very, very unique, brethren. Very unique. Turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Through the promises Christ has given to us, we are enabled to be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'd like to read that verse also in the New Living Translation. And because of His glory and His excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. We are so blessed that we have been given the tools, the equipment needed to be able to have God's nature. What are some of those promises that He blessed us with? How about forgiveness on repentance? He promises to forgive us. And if we repent, He promises to give us His Holy Spirit. He wants to give us His Holy Spirit. He wants to bless us with deep, godly repentance. And you know, repentance isn't just what happens when you get baptized. We repent on a daily basis. We repent throughout the day as we see something ugly happen in our life. As we do something ugly, we can repent. Say, God, I'm going to do my best never to do that again. That was wrong. That was a sin. And I messed up. And we repent. You guys didn't hear that, did you? My stomach just growled and I could hardly hear myself talking. That's a good sign. I'm actually, for the first time, I felt a hunger pang today. He promises healing if we do what we're supposed to do. See, some of His promises have conditions attached, but that's okay. The conditions are for our good. The conditions teach us what God expects of us. And a beautiful promise that I dwell on and think about a lot is He promised. He promised to each of us He would never leave us or forsake us. And He doesn't want us to leave Him or forsake Him. He's got a lot invested in each of us. The blood of His Son, the heartache He went through for 33 and a half years as His eternal partner walked the earth, living a perfect life. and the supreme lonesomeness when he was dead for 72 hours. All of that these eternal beings freely did because they wanted a friendship with you and with me. We are that important to them. Because of what they offer us, we have value to them. Of and by ourselves, we are useless and worthless. But because we have the divine nature within us, we have value, we have potential. Isn't that something, brethren? Silly little me has value and potential. Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. And notice how each of these promises God has made to us direct us to God, direct our heart to God, our mind to God, our thoughts to God, and thus away from the world, away from the lusts of the world, away from human nature. God is doing everything to help us. Do we want His help? Do we accept it? Do we rely on it? Do we believe it? Do we desire it above all else? Do we want the same relationship with God that He wants and desires with us? Are you willing to sacrifice your firstborn to have a relationship with God? Are you willing to be tortured to death and have your blood spilled out for people you don't even know yet? They not only were, they did. It's a done deal. When Christ was resurrected, eternal life for us is assured if we do our part. And our part is submitting and humbling ourselves to God Almighty and living and obeying His way of life. And why that's so hard to do never ceases to amaze me, because His way of life works. My way of life doesn't. My way of life, the way I think, the things that I used to think were important to me, ends in abject foolishness, in complete failure, in embarrassment. And yet, for some unknown reason, at times it is still tempting to me. How sad. How pathetic. How human. I don't want to be that way. And I know none of you do. And that's why we're together, to help each other, to walk together, to hold each other up, to give to each other, to entertain in our homes, to get to know each other, to get to love each other. Because when we get to know each other, we know why some of us do the silly things that we do. And when we learn why we act that way, why we get depressed over different things and different words, we know because they shared with us that their father abandoned them when they were little. So they don't know what it's like to have a father. So how can they have a fatherly love and know what God is offering them when they've never experienced it humanly? And that bothers some people. And when we learn that, we now have a way to love them and help them and encourage them. But that requires that we share in a Christian way our lives with each other. But to be able to do that, we have to know that we are safe with each other. And that takes spending time together, talking about important things together, not the Lions, not the Pistons, not our job, not our broken car, not our empty bank account, our life, what we are, what we've experienced, what we have been through, because then we unite together. I have never seen a Christian laugh at another Christian because they told them something difficult about their life. I've never witnessed that. We are safe with each other if we lay the proper groundwork first. Because we know there are some topics we can't talk about with someone because it hurts them. And when we confess to each other, we have to realize when we do that, we are putting a responsibility on them, the listener. They now have personal information that they have to handle with love. And it may make them sad. It may be upsetting for them. But because they love us, they will listen. And if we share, we have an ally that can now help us. And our walk with Christ doesn't have to be so alone. So, brethren, God has given us the way. He has led the way through the prayer we read, through the talk Christ had with God. They reveal their deep love for us, their intent to give us eternity, their intent to get to know us, to befriend us, their desire for us to love them like they love us. So, brethren, let's use our time together wisely. Let's share our lives with each other. And let's remember these spring holy days. Make friendship with God a reality.